We're carrying on our series on restoration, but I wanted to start by having Maz come up and share a picture that she shared at a prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and then after that, James is going to come and do the reading for us. So thank you very much, Maz. Do you want to come up?
It was such a good idea at the time when she told me to come up and share. Okay, so obviously 3 weeks ago we had something called Pit Stop Prayer up in the, or around the back. And I suppose with Christian people we sometimes have a dry period. Mine was like the Sahara Desert for a good couple of months and I was just not getting anything. And it was just the fact that on the evening when we were talking about restoration, God gave me this picture in the youth room, and it was basically this picture of a dirty canvas in a frame. And I'm not just talking about a dirty, I couldn't see the picture, what it was. And all I saw was God's hand come down with cotton wool and oil, and he was slowly taking away all that dirt and grime. And he was saying to me, Maz, this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be an overnight clean. This is a complete restoration I have to do with you. But it wasn't just for me, and I'm sure that God wanted me to say it through the evening, so I shared it in the evening. And over these last couple of weeks, God has been... He doesn't whisper, he shouts at me. So he's been giving me more and more help and support over these last few weeks. But yeah, restoration is not an overnight fix. And God's telling us that he's going to be cleaning us using that oil and using the cotton wool gently as not to hurt, but it's not going to be easy. That was a nice one, wasn't it? There we go.
This morning's reading is Galatians 1:1-5 from the Message version. Words should come up on the screen, hopefully. I, Paul, and my companions in faith here send greetings to the Galatian churches. My authority for writing to you does not come from any popular vote of the people, nor does it come through the appointment of some human higher up.
Can you read from Galatians 6:1-2?
Galatians 1, you told me.
Oh, I've told you wrong, I'm very sorry.
Well, that was quite good, you know. Galatians 1 was good as well, you know.
Unfortunately, I'm not preaching on that.
Sorry, Galatians 6:1-5. We'll start again. Definitely the words are off on the screen this time. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Shall I do more? Karen? Six. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience.
I'm just going to move this because I can see myself kicking it off the stage. So, and I don't want to do that because I've already broken it. Amazing. Thank you so much, Maz, for sharing that picture. And thank you so much to James for doing the reading. If you're new to SBC, then my name's Martha. I'm the youth development worker here, though I'm never quite sure what that title means. And we are in the fourth week of our series on restoration of tree to tree, as Alex has called it. And if you have been listening to this series so far, then you'll know a few things to be true. First one of these things is that this series overlaps massively. I feel like every person starts their talk by going, well, so-and-so has already done my talk. So-and-so hasn't already done my talk, so it's fine. And another thing that you should know by now is that restoration, ultimate restoration, will only be complete when Jesus comes again and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. It's quite simple. So we can all just go home now. No. Although I could really use going back to bed. And three, you should be aware that you have a role in the restoration that God has planned for us. You have a job to do. And so today, I'm going to talk a bit about our role in the restoration. And my theme for today is restoration of community. So we're going to look at how us as a community can show that we are being restored in that way that Maz talked about, and how we can bring more people into that. And as part of my job here, as the youth development worker, I get to have lots of conversations with young people. Sometimes these conversations can be enlightening. Sometimes they can be funny. Most of the time, they can be incredibly cringeworthy. But sometimes they can be heartbreaking. And we were in a youth session a few months ago now, and I was on my one of my soapboxes. I was making a point about something, and my point that I was making this youth session was that they should bring their friends to youth stuff. Like, it's fun. I have donuts, I have pizza, like, why aren't their friends here? And I was kind of, and you know, Jesus as well, and I was kind of on this kind of soapbox going, you know, like, why, you know, your friends are only going to come to know Jesus if you bring them. And one of the youth cut in front of me. She said, look, Martha, even if I did invite my friends, they wouldn't come because they're too scared to enter a church building. And I kind of stopped, and the youth being the youth group, like, other stuff happened. I think Mia probably fell off a sofa or something, and life carried on. But this comment kept coming back into my head. Even if I did invite my friends, they wouldn't come because they're scared to enter a church building. And so that's been kind of going around my head for a while, and I wanted to kind of talk about restoration. I don't know where the thing is to point at anymore. It isn't, no. There we go. There we go. It's a point there. Excellent. I wanted to talk about this theme of restoration from that picture that Maz shared, because actually, the view that a lot of young people have, a lot of people have, a lot of people my age and older have about church is that rather than it being a place where you can come in as a mess, you can come in not having anything together, and you'll be lovingly restored with that cotton wool and oil, it's thought about as a place where if you do come in not quite with your life together, the bleach will be got out and the scrubbing brush will be got out, and it'll be painful. And that's what young people today are thinking, and that's what young people were thinking when I was in youth. I have friends that I entered into a youth group with when I was 15, and a few years later, they left because they realised that they weren't perfect, but everybody else in the church seemed to be. And so, as I've been thinking and praying and planning this talk this week, God's really been speaking to me about actually how restoration of this community, restoration of all Christian community, restoration of all non-Christian community will only start to be evident and start to be more heavenly if we show vulnerability. If we show that we haven't yet been finished, we are not the finished article, we are not the perfect picture. In the picture Maz shared with us, God is lovingly and gently restoring people. And that's what we are called to be a part of. But that's also what we are called to accept from God. Young people 10 years ago and young people today aren't taking part in church life because it seems fake. Young people were massively about integrity and people showing who they really are and being accepted no matter their flaws. And that's what they get in the rest of society. Culture today is all about you are accepted no matter what. You are loved no matter what. And then they enter into church and it seems like there are boundaries put on belonging. That's not how community is going to be restored. As John put it perfectly last week in his preach, we weren't called to be a church in the Bible. We were called to be a community of Christ. Being in this community doesn't fix us. It means that we are just starting out on that journey. And the thing is, we have to be honest and open about our imperfections, about the fact that we are still in need of restoration in order for people to feel like they can enter in. In order for people to feel like even if they have something missing, even if they don't yet know Jesus, even if they have questions and they have problems and they have a messy life. Even with all that, they need to feel that they are welcome here. And not just welcome because it's a place they can come for a few hours on a Sunday, as long as they hold it all together, but welcome no matter the mess. Welcome no matter the problem. Humanity has messed up community. It's not just the church. It's every single kind of community. I love football. I love watching football. I don't particularly like going to watch football live because I go to watch Cholton live and that's just depressing. But I do like watching football live. And I have really distinct memories when Cholton weren't so bad, when I was younger, of going to football matches and sitting in the same seat. Some of you might be sat in the same seat that you're sat in most weeks. Sitting in the same seat, surrounded by the same people. And there was community there. We sang songs together. We all had a real common aim that, please, Cholton, just win. We had chants. We had community there. At Christmas, someone passed around the celebrations box. There was chocolate at Easter. I got offered donuts at some games. You know, it was great. It really felt like community, and we knew people. And if people were missing, we were like, oh, where are they? Are they okay? There are lots of ways you can compare football stadiums and churches. But week in, week out, thousands of people are choosing to go to football stadiums. But less and less people every week are choosing to go to church. And I really believe it's not just about SBC, it's about every single church. I really believe that if we were more honest about the fact that our faith in Christ doesn't mean that we're perfect, it means that we know that we're broken. Our faith in Christ doesn't mean that we've got all the answers, it means we know someone that does. Our faith in Christ and being part of this community doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we are flawed beyond measure and we need in need of a saviour. Then more people will be entering into the doors of churches than football matches. But it's not easy. If someone falls, forgivingly restore him. I like the fact that Paul knows that if someone messes up, they don't need to be told they messed up. They don't need to be told that they got it wrong. They know. They feel that deep within them. And it can be a big fall and it can be a little fall. I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning this, but one of the youth, Ben, was very stressed this week because he had all his coursework due on Friday and he hadn't started it on Tuesday. Ben didn't need me to be like, well, you know what you've done wrong there, Ben? You haven't started your coursework until the week it's due. Didn't need that. Ben knew that he'd done that wrong. Ben knew that he should have started his coursework 6 months ago when he got given it. He didn't need me to tell him that he'd messed up. He needed help. He needed to work out a plan to how to get his coursework done in the time that he had. And that's kind of what we can do as Christians. And to be honest, I am the worst for it. If a young person comes to me with a problem, I'm like, well, well, well. Not out loud, because I'm not that mean, but in my head. And they don't need that. People don't need to be told that they're messed up. People don't need to be told that they're broken. They know. And the people that aren't in this church, and some people that are in this church, don't want to be honest about the fact that they need Jesus or the fact that they need help because they know what people will say. So we need to be a community that just forgivingly restores them. We don't mention the stuff that goes on unless they want to talk about it. We lovingly restore them. We are that cotton wool and that oil, and we lovingly restore them to what God wants them to be. And that's saving the critical comments for yourself. That's sometimes the hardest thing to do. Sometimes you want to go, oh, you really messed up there. I know with my mum, and I'm sure my mum was not the only mum in existence to do this, but when I messed up, which was often and still is often, her tendency is to go, oh, Martha, and then launch into a little speech about how I got things wrong. And, you know, sometimes that's really helpful. Sometimes I go, yeah, I did do that wrong. Yeah, I did. I'm really sorry, Mum. I'm really sorry. But sometimes it's the worst thing in the world to hear those critical comments. It's the worst thing in the world if you're already at the lowest point you could possibly imagine being for someone to go, well, you know how you got here. Because they know. They know how they got there. What they need from us is to lovingly and forgivingly stoop down with them and restore them. The moment that I will always remember, I think, for my entire life, was a few months after I became a Christian. And I was at a youth weekend away, And it was in a worship session, and I was a mess. I still am a mess sometimes, but I was an absolute mess when I became a Christian. There was so much for God to sort out in my life. And I was sat in this worship evening at this youth camp on the floor in floods of tears. And a girl who was also in youth group, but a few years older than me, came up to me and asked me what was wrong. And I said something along the lines of, I can't tell, if I tell you, you'll judge me, it'll be terrible, blah, 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 blah. And she said, like, you know, come on, try me. And she lovingly coaxed out of me what I was struggling with that day. And then when I was looking at the floor and I told her what was wrong and I told her what I was struggling with, and then I looked up at her and I expected her to be like, oh, whew, are you sure Jesus saved you? Especially an 18-year-old, like, I wasn't that enlightened when I was 18. But she said, she looked at me, she went, yeah, I struggle with that too. There was no past tense. There was no, oh yeah, I used to struggle with that, but now I've sorted it out. No, she struggled with that too. Present tense, I'm still going through that. But I'm a little bit further up the road. And if you want to, you can follow me. I can help you get out of this. I can help you. I can help show you how to cope. And that was the most helpful thing to me. More than any church leader or any youth worker coming up to me and saying, oh, Martha, shall we pray? Shall we, like, ask Jesus to intervene? No, she said, look, I'm there too. I'm in that same valley, but I think I know how we get out of this. And she checked in with me week in, week out, until I got out the other side of it. And she was such a good role model for me in my Christian faith. And I, to be honest, I am gutted that I can't mirror her more. I don't know where she is now. I don't know what she's doing. But that example of being open and honest about her vulnerability, of saying, yeah, I still struggle with that. Do you want some help with it? Should I walk alongside you and we can get out of this together? This whole theme of restoration through vulnerability has been going around my head for years now. And last year, I had the immense pleasure of being in the room when a guy called Brian Stevenson did a talk at the HDB Leadership Conference in the Royal Albert Hall. And he did a talk on this verse from Micah 6 to 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the thing that Brian said that day, and that has really stuck with me, has really started to shape how I do ministry, first and foremost, but also how I do life, is he said this. He said, as Christians, we're always aiming for the mountaintop. And a lot of the time, we're pretending that we're already there. But we want as many people to get to the mountaintop as possible. And we can't reach them if we're too far away from them. If people are in the valley and we're at the mountaintop, there's a gap that sometimes can't be bridged. We need to be honest and open about our imperfections. We need to be honest and open about the fact that we do not have it all together. We need to be honest and open about the fact that we still mess up, even if we've been a Christian a year or 20 years, or maybe even longer. We need to be open about the fact that we haven't got it all together, and that we will never have it all together until God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Because if we don't do that, people are going to think that we're fake. Because they're going to come into church, they're going to come into relationship with Jesus, and then they're going to realise that they're still imperfect. Everyone else around them seems like they've got everything together. What I'm not suggesting, mainly because it'd be my idea of hell, what I'm not suggesting is that Sunday services turn into people just lining up to tell the whole world their flaws. That's not a helpful thing to do, and that wouldn't encourage or uplift anybody. But what we do need to be is a community where if you're struggling, this is the place you come. When people ask you how you are, you give an honest answer. We need to be a place where when your bank account is empty, this is the place you turn. When your marriage is struggling, this is the place you turn. When you feel like you can't carry on any longer, this is the place you turn. Whether it's emotional, mental, physical, you should believe that this is the place where your needs can be met. Without judgment, without fear, without any snide remarks. Because a restored community is a community united in its brokenness, on its knees, agree that they're all in desperate need of a saviour. And that's when we'll see restoration, when we're honest about our brokenness. God can't heal what we don't admit is broken. I, as you may or may not be aware, I'm quite clumsy. And growing up, even though she knows that she has the most clumsy daughter in the world, my mum had a nice shelf full of glass stuff. Not high up, quite normal level. And not only was I incredibly clumsy, I also love football, as previously mentioned. And so obviously I thought that our living room, with the shelf full of glass stuff, with no cover on it, by the way, was the perfect place to practice my football. And it was all going very well. I was just kind of like knocking the ball back and forth, trying to see how many kick-ups I could do. I was quite controlled about kick-ups, so I thought it'd be fine. She was out. No problems. And then my brother came in, so it got a little bit bigger. We were kind of passing amongst ourselves. And it was. And then I kicked the ball really hard because my brother annoyed me and I wanted to hit him in the face with it. open and honest, guys, open and honest is what I'm preaching on. And it hit his face, rebounded off his face, and hit the glass shelf. Two things had happened. My brother had a bleeding nose. There was broken glass on the shelf. That I couldn't hide because he's a dirty snitch. That I could hide. So, shoved some tissue at my brother. I was like, calm down, calm down. Ran over to the glass shelf. The thing I'd broken turned around. Didn't tell anyone. Now, just to prove that my mum didn't need the glass on the shelves, it took my mum a year to realise it was broken. Okay? So Josh's nose had healed fine. I'd been forgiven for nearly breaking his nose. We were no longer allowed to play football in the living room. Don't know why. And then one day, I hear the thing that all children fear. I hear my full name being shouted by my mother. And I had my headphones at this point, and I was like, I could just pretend I haven't heard. And then she was full-naming all three of us, and I was like, oh, no. What have we done? And really, by this point, I had forgotten that I'd broken the glass. Like, I no one had discovered me. The first 6 weeks, every time someone went near that shelf, I was like, but eventually, we were golden. And so I come downstairs, and basically, what you need to know about family, so just some more revelations, it's always my sister's fault. Whether she admits it or not, always my sister's fault. And so we get down and I'm like, what has Hannah done now? I get into the living room, my mum's holding this broken vase, and I was like, oh, that wasn't Hannah. And mum goes, who did this? And I thought about it for a second, and I thought about what I could say. I thought about how I could blame it on Hannah. I thought about how I could blame it on Josh, because technically it did come off his face. I thought about a lot of things. And eventually I kind of went, and it didn't help, I'd just become a Christian at this point, so I felt like I should be honest. I said, oh, Mum, it was me. And she was like, when did you do this? And I was like, well, you know, like a year ago, when I hit Josh in the face with a ball. And she was like, yes. I was like, and then, you know, you were really angry with me about that. And she's like, yes. I was like, yes. So I didn't want to tell you that I'd also broken the vase. She's like, right. She didn't get angry at me, which is scarier. And she said, and then I kind of, you know, we talked and stuff. And she was like, you know, Martha, the real reason I'm angry is because your dad was moving this to dust. So that was the first time anyone dusted that in a year. Was moving this to dust and he cut himself. And your dad got hurt. And I was like, oh, no. Because actually, sometimes our refusal to admit that we've broken things, our refusal to admit that we're hurt, our refusal to admit that we're not perfect hurts other people. And the fact that I'd hurt my dad inadvertently was something I struggled with way more than the fact I'd broken a vase, no matter how important that vase was to my mum. A lot of the time, when we just answer the question, how are you, with, I'm fine, don't worry about me. When we just keep what we're struggling with in and we don't want people to know, it can end up hurting us more and it can end up hurting other people more. And to be honest, God has been reminding me that actually only The only true restoration is going to happen through being vulnerable. The only true restoration is going to happen through us being honest about how broken we are. And he's done it time and time again. And one of the main ways that he's done this in the last few years while I've been here is once, as I do often, I was preparing the session for a Wednesday night. And I'd written it all up. I downloaded a video. I'd cooked dinner. And I'd made the hot chocolate. And I was just in the office picking something up. And I prayed just really quickly. I can't even remember what I said. But I prayed this prayer. And something in my head clicked. But I was like, you know, that's weird. But I feel a bit weird. But that's fine. And I went. We did the youth session. We ate dinner. There was weird conversations. I put on the video. Not even sure what that video was anymore. I was going to show it today. Can't remember what it was. And I watched the video. And during the video, I really felt the Holy Spirit nudging me. And like Maz said, I'm not a person that deals with the quiet whisper of the Lord. I need sirens. I need like a lighthouse. I need shouting. I need God to like be like, you have to say this, Martha. And I really felt the Holy Spirit like banging on my forehead, it felt like. Going, you have to say this. And so when the video ended, rather than the youth session I had prepared that day, I talked to them about the struggles I had when I was a teenager. I talked about how I really struggled with self-image before I became a Christian and after I became a Christian. I talked about how when I did become a Christian, I really struggled to accept God's grace and forgiveness for me. And I was really open and honest about it. And I also shared with them that this God that I bang on about all the time is all in for them. No matter if they're broken, no matter if they're struggling with the way they look, no matter if they can't really believe that God created them because look at them, no matter if they believe that they haven't quite earned the forgiveness of God yet, God is all in for them. All they have to do is be all in back. And they can mess up and God will still be all in. They can fall short and God will still be all in. Because that's what I realised when I was 19. Years after I became a Christian, I realised that it didn't matter if I didn't see myself as perfect. I didn't see myself as having it all together. And I shared this vulnerably and openly. And then I kind of put a challenge out there, which is kind of my worst nightmare, of going, you know, if anybody wants to be all in for Jesus, stand up now. And they all stood up. And two of them did it for the first time. And God just blew me away with how amazing he is. If we choose to be vulnerable about what we're going through, if we choose to be vulnerable about the fact we're not perfect, God meets us in that. You know, Jesus was ultimately incredibly vulnerable in the way that he restored us to him. I can't think of anything more vulnerable in the Bible than dying on a cross. And that was the example he set for us. To restore us to him, he had to be vulnerable. And for us to restore ourselves and our community and sick up to him, we need to be vulnerable. But the thing I also want to say is that as soon as I had shared that, as soon as those young people had stood up, as soon as I locked the door behind them and they'd left, immediately I was hit with, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I was too vulnerable. What's Margaret Fordham going to say? And I was just hit. But I was like, maybe I was too vulnerable. Maybe I need to tell, like, oh, you know, what if? Because the devil doesn't want us to do this. The devil knows how powerful vulnerability is. And so he doesn't want us to be vulnerable. So as soon as we do it a little bit, we'll feel guilty about something. Or we'll say that we shared too much. Or people don't need to know about our struggles. Or we're making other people feel bad. But God's every single time saying, no, I will powerfully restore you through your vulnerability. I can't think of a more perfect example of what I'm trying to get across than the most recent the most recent comic relief climb of Kilimanjaro. Did anybody watch that documentary? Yeah? Cried like a baby. I love that kind of stuff. And in this documentary, I don't know if anyone knows Dan Walker, the TV presenter, also Christian and poached egg critic on Twitter. He got incredibly altitude sick. Like, he had memory loss, if you haven't seen it. He cried. He was an absolute mess. And he really struggled with it. But he got the worst of it and got over the worst of it before it really started to hit other people. And so when people started to be hit with the altitude sickness, when people started to struggle, and when people started to feel like they couldn't carry on, Dan was there. And he wasn't there to tell them that it wasn't really that bad, and he wasn't there to tell them they could get over it if they just tried. He just told them that they could. You can carry on. You can do this. You can get to the mountaintop. Because he had got through it. He'd got over it. And he was there to walk beside them. And they believed him because they had seen just how bad it was for Dan. And so, slowly but surely, they got over their altitude sickness. They persevered and carried on, and they were getting through it. And then they decided that before Summit Day, they wanted to reach the top together. They wanted to get to the top of a mountain together. I don't know if anybody's ever climbed a mountain, but basically, you just get into your own headspace and you go. You're like, I'm going to get to the top, I'm going to get to the top, I'm going to get to, I'm just going to go, I'm going to go, I'm going to go. And so they were like, no, we all want to go together. We all want to reach the top of this together. And their guy said, sorry guys, that's impossible. No one ever does it. Like, it's just not possible. You're gonna have to just go at your own pace. People will get there when they get there. And they said, no. We want to go together. So Ed Balls, politician, was the weakest of them. He went at the front. And they all filed in behind him with the strongest at the back. And they went so slowly. I don't know if you've watched the footage, but they were going so slowly. And it just seemed like it had taken them forever just to get up this last little bit. But they reached the top together. They did it. And they did it by putting the weakest people in front and for them to be honest about how weak they were. And they did it by making sure that the strongest people were there to help to pick the weakest people up. And I found myself watching this documentary and thinking, gosh, why can't the church be like that? I don't often find myself thinking that about a lot of things I see on TV, but I did. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be in need of forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if the idea of being open and vulnerable about your struggles fills you with dread, like it does for me, or fills you with excitement. I don't know whether you're the kind of person that if you get asked how you are, you give a 3-page essay, or you go, yeah, I'm fine. I don't know if you're somewhere in the middle. I don't know where we've all come from today, but I know where we're all going. We're all going to the mountaintop, and we all want to get there together. Because the mountaintop, restoration, perfection, is a new heaven and a new earth. And we want as many people to be there as possible. But we're not going to be able to do that if we can't be honest about where we're at right now. Restored community, honest community, open community, it's all about being vulnerable. And it's scary, and it will be messy, and things will go wrong, and people will overshare, and although that seems like a terrible thing to me, it's what God wants. God wants vulnerability, God wants truthfulness, God wants honesty, because look around us at the world. Look around our borough. I recently was in a meeting about the rise in gang crime in Bexley. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but most people who join gangs are already part of churches. Most people who are in gangs, when they are asked about it, when they ask why they decided to do it, it's about belonging. It's about feeling like they have a family. It's about feeling valued. It's about feeling accepted. And even though gangs are a place where you feel anything but accepted and valued without having to do horrible things, they feel more valued and like a family in a gang than they do in a church. And so there are young people in our borough who are part of churches on a Sunday morning, but on a Friday, Saturday night, they could be out doing horrific things. There's also, in our country today, suicide is the biggest killer of men under 40. Because they're being taught that they have to be strong. They're being taught that they have to be perfect. They have to have it all together. They have to They have to be perfect. And to be honest, we need to be a place as a church that says, you know what, men? You can be broken. You can be vulnerable. You can cry. Also, in this documentary on Comic Relief, the first question Dan asked when he kind of got everything back together was, did I cry? Like, it was the worst thing in the world. But actually, we need that openness. We need that vulnerability. We need people to be honest about where they're at, because we need a restored Bexley. We need a restored community. And that will happen in lots of ways. It will happen through us getting out of the building and doing stuff all around. And that's why our prayer thing this week is Tuesday morning. Instead of having prayer in the church, we're going to have prayer in Costa Coffee on Station Road at 10 o'clock. Because we need to show this community that we are open, that we are honest, and we need to do that through prayer. I love the story of Jesus healing the blind man in Mark 10. And I love it because you see a blind man standing at the side of the road, screaming for Jesus. And when he gets brought over to Jesus, and he has to be guided over because he's blind, and he gets to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What can I do for you?" Now, the world will read that, and the people at the time will read that and go, "Jesus, he's blind. You know what he needs from you." But Jesus doesn't assume. Jesus doesn't think that he has all the answers. Jesus asks, what can I do for you? And a lot of the time as a church, we spend a lot of time telling people about all the answers that we have for them rather than asking them what they actually need. And vulnerability and restored community allows us to say to people all around us, what do you need? And if it's an honest conversation, we can give it to them. If it's just sitting there in the valley with them and crying, we can give it to them. If it's healing, we can give it to them. And if it's a place to belong, we can give it to them. But they're only going to know that we have that to offer if we're honest about where we're already at. Restored community is a place where people feel the most welcomed, the most loved, the most valued. And this restoration wave, this gentle oil cleaning of a painting, moves them into relationship with God. We won't need to force it. I didn't force any young people to stand up and say, yes, I give my life to God. But they knew through my vulnerability that God works in us and still works in us. It's not often in my life that I find Charles Spurgeon helpful. But he said this: the day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it. So even if you thought this was the perfect church, I'm here now. We need to be honest about the fact that we as a people aren't perfect. We need to be honest about the fact that we as a people don't have all the answers. We just know someone that does. We need to be honest about where we're at in order to help people get to the mountaintop. We are imperfect. We are sinners. We have fallen drastically short of the mark. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are heading to the mountaintop. Let's be honest about our struggles. Let's be honest about our imperfections. And let's make the outsider top priority in this community of Christ. Because that's how we'll be a restored community. In a moment, the children are going to come in and give the women of the congregation a blessing. And we want to bless all the women in this community, because we know that women have such an important role to play in restoring community. But while we prepare that, while we do that, we're going to sing In Christ Alone. So if you can stand while we prepare to sing. I also want to say that if anything this morning has touch a nerve, if you are terrified about being vulnerable, if you have stuff that you are thinking, I can't possibly say that to anyone because they'll judge me, because they'll have something against me, you need to be prayed for today. It's not a request, it's a simple fact. If anything is blocking you from being completely open and honest with the people of this community, God wants to destroy that barrier today. So come at the end of the service and get prayer at the front. But if you're like, I can't be in front of anybody, I can't show that to that many people right now, then grab somebody to pray with you and they'll take you to a more private place to pray. Okay? But God wants to do a work in us as a congregation today. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing In Christ Alone.